Turn to Luke chapter 1. I preached a couple of messages. I think they were two or three on the Christmas story. And so I skipped the first part of Luke 1, verses 1 through 25. And I'll tell you, studying it out, I am glad I went back because it's pretty neat. Luke is a physician. So I'll give you some of the background first. Colossians 4:14 says, Luke, the beloved physician. He accompanies Paul at times. He's one of the four that wrote the gospel accounts. They call them the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I've done that. But, you know, that doesn't mean that they're all alike. It's just John really stands alone in the four. But Luke is also really different, has just a different emphasis. In Matthew, you see Jesus as king. In Mark, you see him as servant. And then Luke as man. And then John as God. And that's the emphasis of all four Gospels and the way that they present Jesus Christ. Zechariah 6:12 says, "The man whose name is the branch." I believe prophetically talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis of Luke is basically what God would be if he became a man. And God did become a man. But Luke is emphasizing that thing. You see he has compassion, he has sympathy. We have to learn compassion, most of us, especially the men. We have to learn sympathy and empathy and, you know, we have to learn those things as we mature in Christ. They don't come natural. Now, of course, they came natural for God. So Luke is an example of what God would be if he became a man, and then what man would be if he gave God control of his life. So that's what this book is about. If we would give control of our life to God, we would be more like Jesus Christ. That's what life's about. How much control, how much of the reins do you want to hold on to so that you can be in control and God's not in control of your life? Every day, not my will, but thine be done. Every day you wake up and you say, Lord, I want your will done in my life. If you do that and you're serious and you're committed and it is something that is ongoing, it would shock you at how much God will intervene in the little things. And then the big things, because the little things added up become pretty big. But God will intervene. God will take care of you. God will watch over you. God will make sure that you... He says He'll provide for all your needs. Sometimes we get to thinking, well, I need a new car. No, you don't. He said he'll take care of all your needs. Now, it doesn't mean he won't bless you with a new car. It doesn't mean that he won't bless you in ways, but sometimes we look at the physical blessings and we don't think about the spiritual blessings. I'd rather be a changed man than most anything else in the world. I'm the only one in here that feels that way. I'd rather be changed by God and more like Christ than most anything else in the world. Amen? Amen. Okay. And I know you're so focused on my message and just hanging on every word, it's hard really to break away and say amen. But right now, we need to say amen more because now there's this little thing going on, amen and a woman, you know. Yeah, well, let me tell you, I'm not going to go into what amen means because it would take me a while to show you the study, and we'll study it sometime. I got a little bit of time left. If the rapture happens first, just say amen on the way up and we will have done all of our duty. But a woman is like the dumbest thing you can say. But let me tell you what some of that's about. That's to fire up the base. That's to fire us up so that we focus on a woman and forget that there's a whole lot more wrong. I mean, who was he praying to? Brahman, a cult, you know, what was all that about? I mean, do you know that the rules of the I'm getting into politics a little bit. The rules of Congress were changed by Pelosi. I was on the phone call last night with a representative that was speaking today in Washington, and he said, I am breaking the rules of Congress right now by being on this call and giving you my opinion. Man, that's terrible. And it's only going to get worse in that respect. What do you do? I've already told you, stay encouraged, stay right with God. Luke 1, let's get there. Verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So he's writing to Theophilus, and that's why you know that Luke wrote the book of Acts too, because it also is addressed to Theophilus. Luke's a physician. Paul, you know, he's a smart man. He's got a physician with him as he travels. Not a bad idea so long as you got a good, godly physician. We were talking about one I'm reading from the book of Psalms, Psalm 2. And, you know, that's so important. I take it for granted sometimes because one of my best friends is a doctor. And, you know, not everybody has that relationship. I can call him up and say, hey, you know, well, never mind what I can do. I don't know how legal that is. So let's get back here. I think it's legal. Yeah, I'm all red now, and it is hot in here. Is it hot? You want me to shut up, Bill? S-O-S. Shut. No, S-U-B. Sub. That's shut up, Bill. We got this acronym for Bill now. But he's saying S-U-D, like sud, shut up, Doug. All right, so let's look at this thing about the assurance that he has. No skepticism here. Look at verse 1. What does it say? Most surely. Look at verse 2. They were eyewitnesses. Now, in a court of law, if you have an eyewitness versus somebody that has hearsay, which one do they go with? They go with the eyewitness. Hearsay is inadmissible. Well, it probably isn't anymore, but used to be against the law. It just depends on whose side you're on. If you know the judge, maybe not. You know, got a good lawyer, maybe so. Depends on how they argue. Depends on how they twist the truth and twist the whole thing around. But the point is, he says, we were eyewitnesses. This is eyewitness testimony. When you're reading through the book of Luke, and really Matthew, Mark, and John, and Paul's epistles, they were eyewitnesses. But he tells you here, look at verse 3. What kind of understanding does he have? Perfect understanding. Perfect can mean complete. So he's got full understanding. Look at verse 4. Look at the certainty of those things. Listen, when you read the Bible, you ought not go to it unbelieving. If you go to this Bible unbelieving, you will not see the things that God wants you to see. You will not know the things that God wants you to know. The reason the world and Christianity is so confused is because they don't go to the Bible believing the Bible. They go there and they say, I got to read this book. Oh, this book says this, and this word really means this, because over here the same Greek word means this, and therefore the Greek word here and here, they got to mean the same thing. Absolutely contrary to what is true. You can't go to the Greek and go, well, every time this Greek word is used, it means the same thing. That's like going to an English word and saying, well, the English word here always means the same thing. I said there. What did I mean? Their or their book? I mean, just think. But yet that is what is being fed to people in churches every week. And that's why the church is anemic. I don't want an anemic church. I want us to study the Bible. So we're looking at these things. There's no contradiction. He's an eyewitness. His words are the words of an eyewitness. This is Luke's testimony of what he saw. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest. You realize certain is in Luke's writings 101 times. A certain one. What is he saying? He's saying, look, this is not a fable. This is not a parable. This is a certainty because I was an eyewitness. This is the story, and this is what I'm writing about. A certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, that verse, verse 6, is crucial to understand. Because you're going to read and Zacharias is going to doubt. What does that mean? That means you can be right with God and still have some doubts. You can still be human. You can be right with God and still have failings in your life. God is not looking for you to be some type of sinless creature that never does anything wrong, because once you get to that point, you will have lied to yourself so many times thinking you're there because you're not. None of us are. So here it is. So they were both righteous before God. So when it says blameless, what does that mean? Sin causes blame. Sacrifices in the Old Testament, which is what we're talking about, took away that blame. So if they did something wrong, they could bring a sacrifice. We don't have that today. Present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Our only sacrifice is our life to God. It isn't bringing a bullock to the altar. It isn't bringing two turtle doves for sin offering. It isn't any of those things, because God says your one and only sacrifice is to present your body to me and live for me and love me. Did you realize that if you and I would do that on a consistent basis, how much different life would be? The more you present your body as a living sacrifice, the more that God can work through you. The more you work out your salvation, because it's Jesus Christ living in you, and you're to work out that salvation. That is what presenting your body as a living sacrifice is all about. Verse 7, and they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. Well, now wait a minute. Verse 6 says they were doing right. Verse 6 says they were living right. Verse 7 says they were struggling. Verse 7 says she was barren and they were old, well stricken in years. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Just because you live right doesn't mean you're going to be on easy street. Quite the opposite is true. I have people tell me, well, boy, why, guess God doesn't want you to do that. You get a flat tire. Now, we got flat tires and we got broke down. We broke down at least 100 times. And people look at that and go, well, I guess you're out of the will of God. I guess you just need to stay home. I guess you just need... No. In fact, blow my tire up, and I'm going to break my neck getting another tire on there and getting to where I'm supposed to be going, because if it's important enough to stop me, I need to trust God enough to get me there. It is just the opposite of what we think. Sometimes we think, well, oh my goodness, I tripped coming in the parking lot. I don't need to be in this church. I need to go back home. God didn't trip me over that thing. I'm thinking of your mom tripping, but she came in the... Hey, we had a 92-year-old came in church after tripping over, you know, one of those things out there, whatever they're called. Yeah, the curb stop. I thank you, Larry. You told me that before. I need you to stick around a little while. I need words every now and then. Hey, you trip over the curb stop coming in. What do you think? Oh, man. Oh, look at this. I scraped my knee. I got a little tear in my pants. I got to go home. I just tore my stockings. Now, this isn't a personal testimony. I probably shouldn't use I. I say, one of the women tore her stocking. Well, I got to go home. Somebody might see that stocking. And you know, maybe God doesn't want me here. Because I think, I'm trying to tell you, I tell people all the time, do the opposite of what you think. As I get to know people and they're talking to me and they're talking to me, this is usually family. You know, well, blah, blah, and I'll go, do the opposite of what you're thinking right now. Because they get discouraged. They start thinking, well, God must be against me. Oh, well, this must not be what God wants me to do because He didn't just open up that door and just, you know, help me go through that door and just push me along. No, I tripped. And then I crawled through the door. And then I got up, and about the time I got up, there was a bee coming across and zapped me right in the cheek, this cheek. I got to be real clear every now and then. Zapped me right in the cheek. Oh, man, I got to quit on God. No, just the opposite. Now, let me clarify something. When I was sick, I'd come to church, and I'd stay away from everybody. But I'd be like, I am not going to stay home. Now, I tell you just the opposite now. If you're really sick, stay home. Isn't that funny how I just preach. I tell you, listen, some of you let a headache keep you at home. Sometimes you get a sniffle and you just... Now, look, be smart. Wear a mask. Stay away from everybody. No, if you're really sick, then stay home. That's the environment we're living in. You got to adapt. You can't look and you can't, well, you know, 20 years ago, I'd have said this. Yeah, 20 years ago, wire-rimmed glasses were of the devil. They were. I know evangelists still wearing dark black rim glasses because their daddy said it was of the devil and he was modernized. And I tell you, we preach things that aren't anywhere near the Bible. Look at what it says. Well, stricken in years... Verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. In the order of his course. Now, this is important because if you study 1 Chronicles 24, you'll see where that ordering comes from. I'm not going to go into the study, but I just want you to know, you can pinpoint when Jesus is born based on this order of the course, because when you go to 1 Chronicles 24, you'll see how the order of the course works out. Jesus wasn't born in December. Can't be. No way. And this is what gives you the clue, because all the answers are in the Bible. You just have to study the Bible to find the answer. Now, I know I heard some of you say, man, it's December 25th. I know it's December 25th because the news tells me it's December 25th. It's not December 25th. He wasn't born in December. But that's okay that we celebrate December 25th because I'd rather celebrate the birth of the Savior and sing those songs and get around family and talk to people about Jesus and tell people Merry Christmas. You know, use what you can to witness to others, but don't get so dogmatic when you learn a little truth that you become no earthly good. A lot of people have done that. Look at the next verse. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. His lot was to burn incense. Do you know in Numbers 16, Korah burnt incense. Fire consumed them. Insects. Incense. So the first time you find somebody burning incense is in Numbers 16:6. Verse 35, they're consumed by fire. Here's the last time you got somebody burning incense in the Bible. And what is it? It's in unbelief. I'm not going to go to somebody burning incense and telling me that they're a priest. Think about it. People burn incense today as a religious, spiritual thing. You don't find that in the New Testament. Here you find it, but this is still before Jesus died. This technically is still under the law. That's why you have him burning incense. people burning incense today. So the first time and the last time you got incense being burned, it's not good. In fact, he's smitten dumb where he can't speak. He's smitten dumb. So you got first one, they catch on fire and the earth opens up and swallows Korah and everybody else. And then the last time somebody's burning incense, it's negative also. That is God trying to warn you about doing things that are not scriptural. Not scriptural to burn incense. Unless you're one of those people that get one of those sticks and you burn it so it smells up the house and it's all smelly. And you see what I mean? You can take it to an extreme. It's okay to burn incense in your house. Just don't pray around it. Oh God, bless everybody. You know, just be careful what you do. It's not that you can't, you know, again, I want to caution you. You can get so tied down. Well, the preacher said we can't burn incense. Husband goes home and says, throw all that stuff out right now. It's of the devil. You see what I mean? And then she looks at you and goes, we got to get out of that church. Crazy people there. Because I'm not telling you you can't burn incense in your house. I'm talking about a religious, spiritual church service, or somebody tells you to go home and build this altar and put incense up there and burn that incense, or they go down the aisle and the incense is flying out, gonna come in. Yeah, you see it? And let me tell you something. Your Bible shows you it's not a good thing. He was made dumb because of unbelief and he was burning incense. Verse 10. And the whole multitude, this is a long preacher right here, verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, and there appeared unto them and unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Now the reason I said, you know, the whole multitude, they're outside praying, and he stayed in there a long time. And they're wondering, what in the world has happened to him? And then when he comes out, he can't speak. But he says in verse 11, it's an angel of the Lord. Why is he? It's not the angel of the Lord, because it's going to be Gabriel. He's an angel of the Lord. Why? Because there are fallen angels. So when you read your Bible, many times it'll say an angel of the Lord, because you need to understand there are angels of the Lord and there are angels of the devil. So this is how you find that out. And then in verse 12, look at what it says. He was troubled and didn't say he became afraid. What does it say? Fear fell upon him. He's overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed. He's like, I mean, fear fell upon him. The emphasis there is that it is traumatic. Verse 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Now, wait a minute. He's well stricken in years, probably way past childbearing. Do you think, okay, his response, you know, we're old, we can't bear children. Do you think he was praying about that day? Lord, we need to have a baby. My wife needs to get pregnant. Thy prayer is answered. Oh, that one. You mean when I was 35, not when I was 75. That prayer might have been 40 years ago. Let's say he's 75. Well, stricken in years, probably in 75 back then. It's probably more like 85. Some of you are still young. You know, maybe it's 90. Let's go 90, because I don't think we have any 90-year-olds in here anymore. He's 90 years old, well stricken in years. Thy prayer has been heard. He's so old, he's like, what prayer are you talking about there, angel? You know, that prayer was probably four decades earlier. And some of you are saying, well, God never answers my prayer. Just wait around four decades. Listen, God hears all your prayers. And be careful what you pray about. I think that was what was coming out next. So he says, I've heard your prayer. And verse 14, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Do you know abortion is an attitude? Do you think that the majority of women, and I don't know how to say this the right way, there are too many people that don't have that joy when they find out that they're going to birth a child. You know, it's an attitude. Luke 23:29. Look at the change. Look at Luke 23. Now, Luke 23 is, I may have written down the wrong verse. Let me make sure. Doesn't look right. Blessed are the barren. It's not Matthew 23, is it? Should be the Olivet Discourse. It's blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. Luke. Oh, I must. I don't know what I was doing. Okay, so it is the Olivet Discourse. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. That's where we're heading in this country. People are going to be. And like I said, it's a mindset. Abortion is. And there are going to be people that are going to be so over, oh, you don't have any children? Oh, man, you are so blessed. Not like that now. Or you say, well, I got 10 children. Oh, man, that's wife abuse. I literally have heard that. Literally heard that. I know a friend of mine, his wife divorced him because she went to get a test, and it was one of these free tests, and they tried to talk her into abortion and said this was their fourth child, and you know, and they didn't have a whole lot of money, and so they put all this poison in her brain. And she divorced her husband. He said, I knew him real well, and he said, I didn't go to court, nothing. And she took him to the cleaners. He said, I will not recognize the divorce. Didn't matter. Court did. Took him for everything. But they turned her on her husband. And I was there right after it happened. I met him about 2 months after that, and then we're still friends today, and that's when is that? In the 90s. What a shame. But that's what they do, because they only make money if you abort. People are going to say, hey, blessed are you because your womb has never bore a child. Oh, you didn't have to worry about gaining weight. Oh, man, you got your figure because you never bore a child. And really, that's what's going on in Hollywood. You know, they're convincing people, man, the most important thing is women to stay slim and trim. And you know, I keep trying, but I just told my wife, I said, man, I am gaining weight again. Not that I'm worried about having a baby or anything, or would help. Look at verse 14. Thou my weight looks good on me. and listen, I put on this purple shirt for my wife, and she said, honey, it's not purple. It's wine. No. It's wine. My wife told me it was wine. I said, honey, I don't drink it and I don't wear it. What? Maroon, burgundy, and wine. Okay. It's not the bottom line is it's not purple. I say it's purple. Anyway, I'm not going to argue with you. You know, the women have got the upper hand on me. Because I'm wrong. Hey, verse 14, thou shalt have joy and gladness. Look at that. And many shall rejoice at his birth. Boy, I wish it was like that today. Verse 15, for he, who is that? That's John. Shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Now, that's why you got to rightly divide your Bible. You're not filled with the Holy Ghost from your mother's womb. John was. You are filled with the Spirit when you submit to God. And he can fill. He fills up that which you empty. So the more you get emptied of self, the more he can fill you with his Spirit. Be not drunken with wine in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It is a direction you're supposed to choose. That's why you got to rightly divide your Bible. Verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall he, who is that? John, turn to who? The Lord their God. Now this is important. For he, who? John, shall go before him. Who's him? But look in the verse before. Who is it? The Lord their God. Proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lord their God because John is a forerunner of Jesus Christ. But in this verse, that's why you don't change the Bible. You don't change the Bible because if you change the Bible, you won't know who Jesus is. Verse 17, he, John, shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Old Testament Hebrew to English is Elijah. New Testament Greek to English is Elias. Understand? It's still the same person. What's he going to do? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Isn't it a shame today we probably have to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children? Do you know what's caused more damage to this country? I mean, yes, turning on God and all that, but you know what in the family has hurt most? Fatherless homes. Fatherless homes. Listen, mothers, as good as you do, the best thing you can do is have a mother and a father there to raise that child. Because that's what God intended, and there's a balance there. You got to be careful you don't raise an effeminate child. That's what happens to a lot of them. A cold child, if the father has the greatest influence, you need one to offset the other, and that's the way God intended. But he said that that he is going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. The disobedient. You know what wisdom's all about? Obedience. So he's going to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. His job and his purpose was to make them ready and prepared for the Lord. That was John's calling. That's our calling too. Prepare people for the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. Now I want to get a little technical here, a little deeper. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Was John Elijah? No. Just like in 2 Kings 2, the spirit of Elijah rested on Elisha. Was Elisha Elijah? No, two separate people. Elijah says, I'm leaving, tell me what you want. He says, I want a double portion of the spirit that's resting upon you. He got it. And it says that the spirit of Elijah rested on Elijah and Elisha. Elias. I think I was, it's because it's here. But that's the way it worked. And the same thing here. He's saying the spirit and the power of Elias is going to go before you, but it doesn't mean John the Baptist is Elijah. So, verse 18, Zacharias said unto the angel, here you go. Here's a guy in verse 6 that is righteous before God. Look at his reaction. Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. I tell you what, man, you want to learn something? Look at those words. I'm an old man. She's just well stricken in years. You want to be smart? You know, you go around and you say, yeah, I'm getting old. Honey, you are just stricken. That probably doesn't work either. I will get you in trouble if you listen to me, men. So be careful, be kind to your wives, love them. And I found out building our house, all I got to do is everything Judy wants me to do. She was over there yesterday. Larry and Melody were here. By the way, I went and apologized to Mary and Melody. Larry and Melody, because I was pushing your buttons. She was over there and she says, "Why is that hole up there?" And there's a strap coming through. And I'd already asked them because I said, "Why is that hole up there?" They said, "Well, that strap's down the higher ceiling to the other one, so the strap comes through in the garage, you know, above the ceiling." And so I already knew, and I said, "Well, honey," I said, "it's this." Then she was in my office. She says, "Well, that bin is too close to the side because you're going to have bookshelves." And I'm like, "And you need two vents. You told him you wanted two vents." And I'm like, stop. I went over there today and I said, "Hey, I've been talking to my wife." I said, "I'm going to have bookshelves on this." I said, "You need to move them 24 inches out. And I got a lot of computer equipment." I said, "I'm going to need two vents in here." So I went back and I said, "Judy," I said, "they did everything you want them to do." So I'm learning how to build a house. You know what they say is if your marriage can last through building a house, you got a pretty strong marriage. Listen, we've been living together for a year and a half in a whatever square foot motorhome. My. You'd think this would be a piece of cake. Wait till we get to paint colors. I'll tell you this though. No. Let's get serious. Hey, when we go in, if you pick out a paint color and you tell me to go somewhere, what paint color do I pick? Same one. Just testimony there. We're like two peas in a pod. Right now, we feel like we're peas in a pod in that motorhome. We are blessed. That's all I'm telling you. I remember when we first came, I told them up at the chamber, I said, "Yeah, we're living in a motorhome." The girl looks at me and says, "Me and my husband would kill each other if we were in that small a place for that long." And that was only after we were there 8 months. Been 10 months more. So, anyway, Luke 1. Where was I? Okay, going into 19. Oh, yeah, Bill, you want me to go back to 18. I am an old man and my wife is well stricken in years. Hey, you know what? I do need to go back there. Listen, he's a pessimist. Right. Some of y'all pessimists. Doesn't mean you're not right with God. You're borderline, but you. In other words, here's a guy that they're both righteous before God, but he has faults. You can have faults and still be a Christian. You better have faults, because we all do. So he says, I want proof. I want a sign. He's in unbelief. His circumstances are ruling everything. You think God doesn't know you? God knows exactly what you think before you think it. And listen, negativity is not a good thing. It is not good to be, you know, Nancy negative. We got Nancy in here. That's probably not the best name to use. Nanny. What? Go ahead. But I mean, I'm trying to think of another name I could use with an N. Negative Nelly is the one they always use. You know, you don't need to be a negative Nelly. Does it mean you're not saved? No. Just means you're a pain to be around. No, just kidding. But I mean, here he is. He's righteous and he still has faults. Don't beat yourself up so much. Just try to get God to work on your faults to make you better so that you're closer to him. Look at verse 19 now. The angel answered, said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings." He says, "Look, how's this going to be? I'm Gabriel. You know where I just came from? Now, you're in the presence of God in that you're in the Holy of Holies or the most holy place there in the temple, and you're offering and you're doing your incense. You're doing all. Hey, I just came from His presence. I, this morning, today, this afternoon, last night, whatever, I was looking right at God. I just came from that presence. I'm telling you, you guys are going to have a baby. Guess what? But then he still had to strike him with dumbness because for some reason, God knew him. And he needed to shut his mouth. Because he still was going, if he went out there and said, man, I have just seen an angel, his name's Gabriel, and Elizabeth's going to have a baby. You know what they probably would have done? They'd have put him in a straitjacket. Maybe that's why he couldn't tell anybody what just went on. And then he was so scared after he couldn't talk that he was like, you know, I think I'll just keep my mouth shut. Not a bad idea because he couldn't speak anyway. But still, we don't know why God does things. You got to look at this and go, well, why did he do it? Well, look at it. So he says, I just came from the presence of God. Verse 20, and behold, thou shalt be dumb. You got to be careful what scripture you use. You go to your kids and go, thou shalt be dumb. You say, that is so cruel. It is. Because we use dumb in a different context now. Thou shalt be dumb means he can't speak. And not able to speak, see, it defines it. Your Bible defines itself. You want to know what dumb means? It says it right there. Thou shalt not speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. You know why you're not going to be able to speak? Because you didn't believe. There's a lot of things that happen in your life because of unbelief. If we could get over that to where we weren't so negative, so flippantly, well, you know, God doesn't care, God doesn't love me. Man, I'll tell you what, if you're saved, you're loved. If you're not on your way to hell, you ought to look at that and look at where you would be were it not for that relationship. Yeah, that relationship may not be right, but it's not God's fault. It's your fault. You are at fault and God is never at fault. Never. Look at what he says. Thou shalt be dumb, not able to speak, till the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words. Verse 21, the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. That's what I meant by the long service. That was the verse I was looking at. I knew it was in there, but I just sort of jumped the gun. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he was ministering, and then he was finishing his course, he departed to his own house. And after those days, now why does it have to be after those days? Because he wasn't at his house. He had to come home, and then he had to look at his wife and go, you know, he had to come home. After those days, look at what it says. And it came to pass that soon days of ministration, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. It was a reproach back then for a woman not to be able to have children. Just the opposite's going to happen, is happening now, and will happen in the future. Where blessed are they that have never, that are barren, and the womb that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. That's what they're going to say. That's where we're heading. You know, there's a big thing on population control. What better way to have population control than abortion, sterilization, euthanasia? All that, and convince people that no, you don't need a family. Listen, raising children is one of the hardest jobs you'll ever do. Hey, I thought, man, I know something about parenting. Then God said, I'll give you a Justin. I was like,
Boy, Lord, you're right. I didn't know nothing.
Didn't know nothing. I told somebody the other day, I said, you know, he'd cuss. We got in at 5 and he just cussed like a sailor. But he couldn't understand him. So his S word, you know, you'd be like, I look at Judy, what's he saying? Well, you know, I'd wash his mouth out with soap because that's what the book said. I don't know, when the Bible, somebody said, you know, wash his mouth out with soap. So stick your tongue out. You know, that didn't work. So after a few times, I said, here, chew on this soap. Took all his bacteria off his tongue. Man, I was just like, Lord. I mean, I guess the Lord does it too because he wants you to really feel bad for a decision you made that was the wrong decision as a parent. What better way than to think you've hurt your child, even if it's a, you know, making so he doesn't have any bacteria in his tongue. The good thing is I'm telling you now is a long time ago and the statute of limitations run out. I'm telling you. Listen, I love you guys. I appreciate you being here. I don't want to waste your time. I want to teach the Bible, but I want us to enjoy coming. You guys got to loosen up a little bit more. Yeah, see, you agree with me on that. Now, if I hit it twice, you don't say woman, just so you know. I got to end on that. Let's all stand together. A woman. Man, I'll tell you what a mess this country is in. I like your hair. Looks good. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Just guide, lead, and direct. Help us to be faithful. Lord, we want your will done. We want to be used of thee. We want to submit to thee. And Lord, help each one of us to glorify thee in all we do. In Jesus' name. Head bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask Robert to play.